right. Well, let's stand and pray. Sasha, would you lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are blessed, Lord, and thank you that you helped us to get together here in this place where we got together and gathered in your name, and we just ask your blessing upon us today, Lord, that our hearts will be opened for your precious word, Lord, and help us to receive it, accept it, and keep it in our hearts. Lord, I also would like to pray for those who can't get for the meeting to glorify your name, who are persecuted and could be in prisons or in exiles or in other circumstances where they can't get together, but we pray that you will meet their needs, Lord, and bless each one of them and all those who struggle at this time. Lord, we just pray that you will continue with us and bless all of us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, thank you for that devotion this morning, Darren. I really enjoy it when some of my scriptures get stolen in the devotion. That's good. Okay, I have a riddle at the start of today's sermon. The children have been asking me this week what I was going to preach on, and I wouldn't tell them because I wanted them to think about my riddle. And the riddle was this: what do you need to receive without which it is impossible to enter heaven? What same thing do you need to give without which it is impossible to enter heaven? The answer? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. So today's message is going to be on forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a deep-seated need of mankind. In the beginning, God created the earth, and then mankind sinned. And our sins separated us from God, which created in us this need for forgiveness. God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the due course of time, he revealed himself to Moses. You'll remember Moses went up the mount, and the mount was burning and shaking, and there was a cloud upon it. And God revealed himself to Moses, and this is what he said to Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That's Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8. And here I want us to note that he proclaimed the name. Now that word there, in our culture today, we say, well, what is your name? And we're just asking for a word. My name's Gregory. Okay? And that's it. Oh, so now I know what to call the person when I'm talking to him. If I want his attention, I'll call out his name. But in this particular case, the Hebrew word there is, it says that it's a primary word through the idea of definite and conspicuous position. an appellation as a mark or memorial of individuality. By implication, honour, authority and character. So when you gave your name, you were giving something about who you were, what you were. And here, God reveals himself. And when you look at Exodus 34, it has the capital letters in the King Jim, L-O-R-D. That's talking about Jehovah or Yahweh. And so it says here, it is Yahweh or Jehovah, the strong. And then immediately he says, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So as a basic part of God's character is being merciful and forgiving. And don't we need that? Isn't it wonderful that we have a merciful and forgiving God? In Psalm 103, verses 7 through to 14, it says, he, the Lord, made known his ways unto Moses. Remember how I just read that scripture in Exodus? God appeared to Moses, and Psalm 103 says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Remember the list? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Okay, so we have a merciful and gracious God who has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Now, we know that we can measure the distance from the north to the south. There are poles. We have a north pole and a south pole. And men raced to be the first people there to stick their flag up in those very cold, icy places. And some of the men died doing that. And we can measure that distance. And you'll note that God did not say, I will forgive your transgressions as far as the north is from the south. Because then we could measure it. We'd say, okay, well, God's going to take them this far. But that means if I have this far plus a little bit, what happens then? But no, God said from the east to the west. There is no end to east. There is no end to west. So as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. What a beautiful thought. And then at the end of this psalm, or not the end of the psalm, but the end of the portion I read out, note the love of God, that in his mercifulness, in his graciousness, it says here, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are weak. We are in need of his mercy and his graciousness. Also in the psalms, we have in Psalm 103, verse 3, earlier on, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? In Psalm 86, 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all those that call upon thee. Psalm 85, 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. And then in Daniel 9, 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. And so we see God presented and represented by forgiveness and mercy. Now, when God revealed himself to Moses, he gave the people the law. And in the law, there's a lot of references to forgiveness. In for those who keep notes, you might want to look these up. Leviticus 4, 20, 26, 31, 35... 5, 10, 13, 16, 18, Leviticus 6, 7, Leviticus 19, 22, also in Numbers 15, 25 through to 28, in 35, 8 and 12, and Deuteronomy 21, 8. A lot of references to forgiveness. And so, if you manage to write them all down, you've got a pretty quick pencil. In those cases, the priests were commanded to take the blood or the fat of bulls, goats, rams, and pigeons and offer them up for sins known or sins unknown. And it says, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. There was forgiveness in those sacrifices and offerings for the people of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 6:21, Solomon prayed and asked the Lord, "Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant, which they shall make toward this place, and when you hear, forgive." And so he's asking, Solomon asks God and says, when people turn towards the temple and pray towards the temple, could you please forgive them? And God answered, and I'm going to share this scripture here. I could just say, and God answered and said he would. But it's one of my favourite scriptures from South Australia. An old farmer told me a way of remembering this scripture. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 times 7 equals 14. Did you all get that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 times 7 equals 14. And the scripture says this. We're going to start at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and this is verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. This was one of my favourite scriptures from South Australia, because it seemed like to me if we didn't have a drought, we had a locust plague. So there were a couple of times when we had prayer meetings in the local town hall, and 2 Chronicles 7:14 got brought up quite frequently. So this is, I just wanted to share that with you. That's just a little part of me. But still, this is relevant. Do we not have the pestilence at the moment going across our land? And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. This is not about everybody else. This is about us. Okay? And we can intercede for our nation. We can intercede for the rulers of our nation, that they will make wise choices, godly choices, and we as Christians can seek for the good of the land in which we dwell. Okay. Yet, there is a better way. There is a better way than the blood of bulls and of goats. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Hebrews 10, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 10, we're going to read chapter 1 through to 22. It says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, would and offering burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Praise the Lord. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected for ever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So praise the Lord. He has taken away the first. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Yes, he gave us the law. He gave us sacrifices on Mount Sinai. He gave a way for us to receive forgiveness. But now he's given us a new way, a better way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. By that one offering, are we perfected forever. He says in verse 16, "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. "And let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed for us, and our hearts are sprinkled. Our bodies are washed, it says, with the water of baptism. Not in the Old Testament, the diverse washings, neither in the Old Testament, the blood that had to be sprinkled by the priest's fingertip, but this is a new way. In the Old Testament, God provided a way of dealing with our sins until the next time you needed to deal with your sins. But in the New Testament, God does heart surgery. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and we are adopted into God's family. And we call out, it says in the scripture, "Abba, Father." But you know, that doesn't mean anything to you and me. And I meant to ask Yuri beforehand and Sasha beforehand just to get culturally. In Australia, we wouldn't say to our dad in a familiar sense, "Father, can I go outside?" That would be very formal. We'd say "Daddy," or we'd say "Papa." I'm not quite sure what it is in Russian, a familiar saying, "Papa." Okay, and so when we read in the scripture, it says "Abba." That doesn't mean anything to us. "Abba," what does "Abba" mean? "Father." "Father," that's more formal than dad, okay? But here we have the spirit of adoption that comes into our hearts, and we look to God and we say, "Papa, Daddy, my friend, the one I love, the one I get to sit on his knee." And he comes into our hearts and he adopts us into his family. Our hearts are sprinkled with Christ's blood and they're made holy. The Holy Spirit resides in our hearts and purifies us and gives us new desires. Yes, we still live in our carnal body of flesh. But like Darren said, he gives us new desires and he gives us power to overcome those carnal desires so we walk in holiness. God does heart surgery in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. So Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. No exemptions. Verse 24 says in Romans 3, says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Justified there means rendered innocent by God's grace. So God's grace means that you are no longer guilty. You are innocent. In verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." A propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. Atoning is, remember the atonement. When you spell it, it says at one meant. So God was over there and you are over here. But through the atonement, you are brought together as one. The at-one-ment. So the propitiation through faith in his blood. That he might be just. God is just. And he is the justifier. He renders innocent them which believe in Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, rendered innocent, by faith without the deeds of the law. And Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, has he quickened. He is made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord. And how about you? How about you? Are you forgiven? Did you know that God's forgiveness is conditional? God does not extend forgiveness to all men. It is conditional. Have you fulfilled the requirements to receive God's forgiveness? Have you asked? The requirement to receive is to ask. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All mankind lies guilty before God. Is God going to let all mankind into heaven because he is a merciful and gracious and forgiving God? Is he going to do that? No. It is conditional. You must ask. Okay. I was talking to one of my children and I remarked to them, yes, my children are sinners too, that they hadn't apologized and asked for forgiveness for a wrong which they had done. And their reply was very illuminating to me. They responded that they hoped that the person whom they'd wronged had forgotten it. Now think about that. Are you hoping that God's forgotten your sins? Are you hoping that maybe he's overlooked them? Yeah, I know they're there. But, you know, it's not that important. Today, ask God to forgive your sins. In Jesus' name, in faith that Jesus' blood covers them and Jesus' blood satisfies them. Don't ask him to forget them. Ask him to forgive them. Okay, the next one. In Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, this is a story about the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, 10 to 14. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rendered innocent. That's what justified means. Rendered innocent rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. When you come to God, don't be busy telling him all the good that you've done. Don't be busy telling God about all your good deeds. None of you are all bad. None of us are. I'm not all bad and you're not all bad. But when we come to God, we need to ask him for forgiveness for our sins. We don't need to tell God the good things that we've done. Okay? He knows them. And lastly, are you afraid that God won't forgive you, that you're too bad? You've done too much wrong. That there's too much that you need forgiveness for. Well, in John 8, 3 to 11, there's a story about a woman there. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We got her. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And John 3:17 tells us that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's heart is for forgiveness. And the scripture that Darren stole from me is 1 Corinthians 6. 9 to 11. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And look at the next line. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." Look at that word justified there again. You're rendered innocent. How? Did God forget? Is that what cleaned you? He forgot. No. "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Praise the Lord. Titus 3 verse 3. "For we ourselves also were." There's that word again. Were. "Such were some of you. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Can you be too bad? Is there something that you can do that God can't forgive? No. God can forgive all your sins. If you believe today that you're too bad and God can't forgive you, that is a lie from Satan. Come today. Come to Christ. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. Okay, the rest of today's sermon is for those who have come to Christ, who have been washed and cleansed. So we have two distinct groups here. The first is the first group of people who have not received forgiveness. You know whether you have. You know whether you have the peace of God in your heart and whether you have received of his mercy. The second group of people are the ones who have, and I speak to you. Everyone turn in your Bibles, everyone, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read aloud together, just for the fun of doing this, because I don't think we've done it before. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Is everyone there? Has everyone got a Bible? Put up your hands if you haven't, and I've got a couple of spares here. Matthew 6, verse 9. We're going to start just a little bit into the verse where it says, Our Father. Okay, everyone together, let's read out loud. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That was fun. I like that. Okay, keep looking at that. Everyone keep your Bibles open there. I want you to keep looking at that. Look in verse 9, what we didn't read at the start of it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And that word there, manner, can be translated in this way, after this manner, in this manner, on this fashion, so in like manner, on this wise. Okay? So it's giving a format for prayer. Now, there's a therefore. And remember, whenever you see therefore, look to see what the therefore is there for. And it's talking about in verse 7, just look at verse 7, it says, But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. So if we would pray the same thing over and over again, Oh Father, 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 Oh Father, 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 Oh Father, 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 that would be a vain repetition. We're repeating ourselves in a somewhat empty fashion. Vain meaning empty, okay? And it says here not to do that. And so he said in verse 9, But when you pray, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Now this is a topic of another complete sermon, but we're going to run through this, okay? I broke it up into 10 points. Our Father, and we're going to do this super quick. This is an entire sermon, okay? But let's follow it with me. Our Father, okay? Who are we addressing? We're making it personal. We're talking to Abba Father, Daddy. 2, hallowed be thy name. Let's praise. Hallowed is the word holy. Holy is your name. So we open up our prayer in praise to God. 3, thy kingdom come. The cause of Christ to go forth. We pray for Christ's kingdom to come. Point 4, thy will be done. Spiritual warfare. Praying for the cause of Christ and his will to go forth. Point 5, give us this day our daily bread. That's our needs for today. Number 6, forgive us. We need daily cleansing for the sins that so easily beset us. As we forgive others, asking grace to forgive others. Lead us not into temptation is point 8. Asking for grace to overcome our carnal desires so that we're not tempted to sin. The point 9 is to deliver us from evil. We need deliverance from all the evil hosts of heaven, and we need to pray for that. And then the last point, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Again, we finish our prayer on praise, praising his holy name. And so what we here have here, if you want, write out the 10 points and go through them or memorize them in your mind. And when you're in your prayer closet, go through them. All those points there. And all the things you pray for will fit into those 10 points. Now, I say that to say this. In 20 plus years of prayer groups, I have observed an imbalance. Most of the attention goes to point number 5. My point number 5 was, give us this day our daily bread. Give us. And you'll probably know the same thing. When you get together with prayer groups, we all have needs. We have bills to pay. We have things that are broken, things that are going pear-shaped in our life. Lord, help me. Give me. And that's okay. But it's one of 10 points. And on the subject of it, it says, and maybe this isn't appropriate for public prayer, but it says, forgive us our sins. I don't remember a lot of people praying that in public prayer. You know, we like to keep our sins private, just between me and God. And when I've got some repenting to do and some forgiving to ask of, I'll just do that between me and God. I don't want everybody to know because they might think less of me. Okay? And as for praying and asking God to forgive others as I have, I've never heard that. Ever. Okay? But let's have a look at it. Keep looking at your Bible there. Okay, so it's got verses we read there from verse 9 through to verse 13. It says, Amen. Now, out of all those 10 points that I just brought up, Jesus wants to draw our attention to one of them. And what does it say in verse 14? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's talking about verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's saying, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's not talking about money here. Okay, this is the old English. This is the King James Version. If you have a new King James Version or something like that, I think it says that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So out of all those 10 there, addressing the Father, praising his name, doing spiritual warfare, leading us not into temptation, rebuking the devil, what is the one thing that he draws our attention to? Verse 14, for if, that big two-letter word, if you forgive men, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you didn't get that, verse 15, he goes and says the reverse of it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a big two-letter word. And I mean, I think he means what he says. We have a general rule, if God says something in the Bible once, we need to pay attention to it. If he says it twice, we really need to pay attention for it. But if he says it three times under 30 seconds, you can be sure you need to pay attention to that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And just to repeat himself for the third time, and if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But you say, I'm justified. I've been rendered innocent. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. I'm saved. Not if you walk in unforgiveness. You cannot be a grudge-holding Christian. Turn to Matthew 18, 21 to 35. If you thought you could be a grudge-holding Christian, please let us look at this scripture. Matthew 18, please turn there, everyone in your Bibles. And we're going to read 21 to 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not, and went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Okay. Let's look at the context. After where we started reading, it said, then came Peter. It's making it deliberately following something. What was it following? Look at verse 15. It's talking about your brother trespassing against you. This is talking about relational issues. This is talking about people offending you. People upsetting you. Okay, that's the context. And Peter comes, then came Peter. How often shall I forgive? Till seven times. Wasn't that big of Peter? Seven times. What did Jesus say? Go bigger, Peter. 70 times seven. And then he tells a story. He says, therefore, because of this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the church of God on earth right now. That is the kingdom of heaven. Who is the king? God. Who is the servants? Us. You. Me. The debt was owed. What was the debt owed? It said 10,000 talents. Now, according to the International Bible Encyclopedia that sits on my desk, in 1955, a talent of silver was $2,050. And if it was a talent of gold, it would have been $30,750. So let's go for gold, shall we? Let's say that he owed 10,000 talents of gold. $307,500,000. Not bad. That's what his debt was. How much do we owe? How much do you owe? How much do I owe? We have sinned against the God of heaven. And our debt is not payable. We have offended a holy God with our sins. How will we pay this debt back? What hope have we got of paying back what we owe? $307,500,000. And you know, that debt, that ridiculously large number is still possible. But our debt is greater than that. We can't pay our debt back. You know, if we put a number on it and said, this is how much money that you have to come up with to satisfy God's holy, righteous commandments, that would still, even if it was a ridiculous number like that, that still wouldn't be enough. And he fully forgave us all that debt. And then the debt that was owed to us from our fellow debtor. It said there that it was 100 pence. It's actually the word denarius. And a denarius in 1955 in US dollars was 20 cents. 100 of them, he owed him 20 bucks. He owed the king $307,500,000 and his fellow servant owned him 20 bucks. Owed him. Okay? He grabbed him by the throat, shook him a bit, threw him on the ground, and then threw him into prison. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Jesus is clearly teaching us, because we have received mercy, so we should be merciful. Because we have received pity, we should extend pity. But the story doesn't end there. Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. $307 million, 500,000. Tormented until he should pay. And it's always kind of puzzled me. You get thrown into prison, what hope have you got of paying? You're in prison. You know, thrown into prison till you should pay. Well, you've got no hope. There's no hope of earning any money in prison to pay back your Lord. I hear you say, nice story, a little grim, but what's the point? Don't you love that expression, a little grim? You know, grim fairy tales. There was Hans Christian Andersen. He wrote positive, uplifting children's stories. And then there was the Brothers Grimm. Someone always died at the end of the story, or got thrown into the fire, or got burned up, or something like that. And so we have the expression, that's a little grim. Brothers Grimm. I don't recommend you reading those stories to your children. That's a good way to give everyone nightmares. So the story is a bit grim. But what's the point? Look at verse 35. Look at it and let a soberness settle down upon your heart. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is saying, so shall. It's going to happen. He promised it. It's going to happen. He do unto you. It's personal. It's an individual. And he's talking to you today. All eyes on me. He's talking to you. Okay. Let a holy soberness settle upon us. Do we think that we can be Christians and hold a grudge? Can we expect forgiveness and mercy when we neither extend mercy or forgiveness to others, but rather hold bitterness and hate? Let's be practical. We all live in families. How is your relationship with your parents? Whether they are living or not. I have a friend whose father is dead, and he died while he was at odds with his father, and he is consumed with bitterness to this day. How is your relationship with both your parents? Did they divorce? Have you forgiven them? What about your siblings? Have you forgiven that brother who tormented your cat? The sister who pulled your hair? Have you forgiven? A lot of us went on to school. Do you hang on to unforgiveness of a schoolyard bully? What about the in crowd that was mean and spiteful to you? Did you used to get bashed up on the school bus? Or beaten up at recess time? Have you forgiven? What about work? What about relationships with the other people on your shift or in your work crew? What about your boss? Have you forgiven? What about in your own marriage right now? Today, according to statistics, approximately half of all marriages end in divorce. What a statistic of unforgiveness. Have you forgiven? So you're a Christian and you're committed to staying together. That's great. But are you walking in forgiveness daily with your spouse? Or is it silent warfare, point scoring, bitterness, and revenge? Yeah. Forgive. Children, today? Are you walking right now in forgiveness to your brothers and your sisters? Today, I am sure that if I ask everybody in this room for a story of hurt or wrongs, everyone can give me one. Right? Nod your head. If you agree with that statement, nod your head. We all have hurts. That's not the issue here. What we do with those hurts is the issue here. I grew up in South Australia, you know. We didn't have all these beautiful, straight, tall trees. We had what was called mallee. And it's all gnarly and crooked and grows up, sort of has a centre stem, and then there's four or five big limbs like that. And I often say to Bethany, I say, you know, we're all crooked trees. I want to be a blue gum. I want to grow up straight and tall and be majestic, or a great big river red gum. But you know, I'm not, and you're not. We're all crooked trees. Things have happened to us that shaped us, that knocked us out of the course that we wanted to go, and yet we try to grow straight again, and maybe we have another knock, and then we try and grow straight again, we have another knock, and we try and grow straight again, and we're all crooked trees. We are. But we need to deal with this issue here. Yes, life is made up of relationships, and people hurt one another. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional, and sometimes it's life's accidents. But we need to forgive. We have to forgive. Have you forgiven? Are you walking in forgiveness? You cannot be a Christian and hold a grudge. Everyone take a moment right now. Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Do you need to forgive? It doesn't matter the magnitude of the wrong. Do not say to me or anyone else, you don't understand. You wouldn't tell me to forgive if you knew how I've been treated. Doesn't matter. From the preface to The Hiding Place, it's a story of Corrie ten Boom. It's by Corrie ten Boom and John and Elizabeth Sherrill. There's a really good word picture here. Now, to all of you who have not read that book, it's a story about Corrie ten Boom. And she lived through World War II and ended up in a Nazi concentration camp. Her father died. Her sister died. She was treated shamefully and humiliatingly by the Nazis. It's a very confronting story. And this is what is said in the preface by John and Elizabeth Sherrill. It was May 1968 that we attended a church service in Germany. A man was speaking about his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp. His face told the story more eloquently than his words. Pain haunted his eyes, with shaking hands that could not forget. He was followed at the lectern by a white-haired woman, broad of frame and sensible of shoe, with a face that radiated love, peace, and joy. But the story that these two people were relating was the same. She too had been in a concentration camp, seen the same savagery, suffered the same losses. His response was easy to understand. But hers? Some people have some very hard things to forgive. What is more important than the things that have happened to us is what unforgiveness will actually do to us. We must forgive. Some tips. Let's be practical here, just for a minute, if you'll extend me mercy to be practical. I want to talk about I want to talk about two different things. The first one is long-standing unforgiveness. Long-standing. And I'm going to define long-standing unforgiveness as anything that is more than 24 hours old. That's long-standing. Okay? Every morning, when you go into your prayer closet, I trust that every morning you do, you find some time to seek the Lord to pray. You ask Him and you say, Lord, please reveal to me anything that is hindering me from a closer walk with You. And ask the Lord to show you. And if the Holy Spirit puts on your heart some unforgiveness that you're not even consciously daily thinking about, repent of it there and then and ask God to forgive you. Next, if it is appropriate, then ask for forgiveness from the person. Sometimes it's not appropriate, and you might need to seek counsel on this situation on what to do. But if at all possible, ask for forgiveness. Okay, the second one, recent unforgiveness, something from the last 24 hours. We have a principle in the Bible that says, Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your anger. Fix it up today. When you come before the Lord in the morning, make it right there and then. Talk to God, seek His face, and go and fix that relationship. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, please note, you can come to the altar and ask God for grace to overcome. If you're in the middle of an argument with someone and you need some time to calm down and you need some grace in your heart to be able to forgive somebody who has said something, done something, or upset you, then go to the altar and ask God for grace. But don't go to the altar bringing a sacrifice of praise and, oh God, I bring you all this praise, you're such a wonderful God, and you have this thing undealt with. Deal with the thing first. Then come and offer your gift of praise. Don't not offer your gift of praise, but do first things first. Okay? So you've got 24 hours. Now, we are all different. And I want to make this practical, especially for husbands and wives. And my wife is allowed to start smiling at me right now. We're all different. The world seeks to make us all the same. It wants to hit us with a little cookie cutter. Ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. All people, they all go to school, they all think the same things, they all do the same things, they all end up being the same. We want sameness. But God didn't make us same. God made us different. Some people take offense like that. They blow up instantly. Other people simmer. And then the temperature raises a little bit more and they simmer some more and it gets up until finally, kaboom! Right? Which one are you? We're all different, and we have varying amounts of differentness in us. Now, within that context, we can all think of that. Forgiveness works the same way. Some people can turn on forgiveness like this. 1.23 minutes. I'm sorry I did that. Forgive me. And the other person, they've got about a 20-hour process to work through to get to that same place. We're all different. So, if you happen to be a speedy forgiver and you can just get over your offense like that, don't belittle the other person who takes 20 hours to get to the same place. And just as a warning, if you, as husbands and wives, happen to be arguing at 9:30 at night at bed when you should be sleeping, okay? The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your anger. So if one of you says to the other, hey, the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your anger. You're not allowed to go to sleep tonight till we figure this out. Excuse me, the sun's already gone down. You've got 24 hours, all right? Fix it up before the next evening. Okay, so some of us take a long time, some of us take a short time. Give the other person time if they need it. Okay, and in marriage, they do say that opposites attract. And looking at the grins that I'm seeing at the moment, I hear some of you are hearing this and can relate. Okay? So let's give each other of us grace. Now, the next point I want to bring up is continuing issues involving needing to forgive again and again and again. And I'm not talking about marriage now. This is not about marriage, okay? Romans 12, 18 to 21 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Okay? "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I want to draw attention to those words at the start of Romans 12, verse 18. "If it be possible, and as much as lieth in you." I want to be honest with you. Sometimes it is not possible. And sometimes it takes more than lieth in you. And we can have situations. You might have to get another job. You might have to get another neighbour. There are situations where it is not possible. But we have to give it our best shot first. Okay? Don't quit after trying for 1.23 minutes. Okay? As much, if it be possible, and as much as lieth in you. And sometimes we have reserves of strength that we know not. So use them. But sometimes fleeing persecution is right and biblical. It says in Matthew 10:23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another." Now, oftentimes when people flee, they're actually fleeing from their problems. And problems have a way of following you. When it says flee persecution, then it may well be that you are just living next to the most ungodly, Satan-worshipping, evil man on this side of the black stump. And it may be that you have to move. It may well be, okay? But let's take this scripture here and do the best that we can. It gives us advice to do good deeds, and in so doing we'll heap coals of fire on their heads. But whatever you need to do, do it. Do not live in a state where you need continual unforgiveness, or have continual unforgiveness in your heart. Do not do that. Put yourself in a place. Remove yourself from temptation. Find another job. Whatever you need to do, do it so that you can live a holy, righteous life like God wants you to live. Now, this is a vitally important topic because you can lose your salvation if you don't pay attention to this. There are those who say that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. That is not true. If you believe that there is nothing that will affect your salvation, you are wrong. If we go back and look at the story in Matthew 18, Jesus said there was a servant of the king. That's a Christian. His debt, which was unpayable, was pardoned, and he was forgiven. He was justified. Then in that state, in his forgiven state, he refused forgiveness to another. The king cast him into prison until he should pay. Will he ever pay the amount that he owed? Never. So Jesus tells us, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you also, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." What happened here? The servant was cast out because of his own behavior. Yes, the other servant sinned against him. The other servant did owe him something. He didn't diminish the legitimacy of the complaint. He owed him 20 bucks. There was a debt there, and he should have paid it. But did his behavior render him innocent? Did it justify him? No, it did not. And he was punished for it. In Hebrews 12, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We can fail of the grace of God. That means lose your salvation. Fail of the grace of God means lose your salvation. Fall from grace. Bitterness, which is one of the very first fruits of unforgiveness, causes us to be defiled, resulting in God's grace failing. Beware. And lastly, before we have our conclusion, everyone knows the golden rule, right? Everyone, stick your hand up if you know the golden rule. Oh, come on, let me see some more hands than that. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Everyone knows the golden rule. It comes from Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's why we changed the wording of it, because we can't get that out when we need to talk to our children and give them a discipline for something that they've done wrong. At least I can't get it out straight. But God has decreed a golden rule for forgiveness. And it goes like this. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Full stop. Okay, in conclusion, we have 6 points in conclusion. Firstly, forgiveness is not a work that you can do to earn heaven. There is no work of righteousness whereby we may enter heaven except the righteousness of faith. So if you are a naturally merciful and forgiving person, you need the justification that is in Jesus Christ today. You cannot say, well, you know, I'm just a naturally forgiving sort of person. I forgive everyone who sins against me. Therefore, God will forgive me. No, no. You need to come to him and you need to confess his sin, your sins. Okay, the second point. As he is, so he wants us to be. Okay? As God is, he wants us to be. Remember it said in 1 Peter 1:15, 16, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So as he is holy, we must be holy. And he has said that he is merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. As he is, so he wants us to be. Point three. In the same way that you have received forgiveness, you are also to forgive. In Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So in the same way, point three, that you have received forgiveness, you are to forgive. So point one, forgiveness is not a work of righteousness will get you to heaven. Point two, because God is holy and forgives us because he is, he wants us to be. And the third one here, because we have received, we should give. Isn't it wrong if somebody just gave you a heap of money and then no sooner than you had it, you just grabbed onto it, oh, this is mine, get away. No, because you've received, give. We've given you something, so you give out. You have been given forgiveness, you give forgiveness. Okay, the fourth one. And that's a warning. You will be forgiven in the same amount as you choose to forgive. James 2 verse 13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." So, if you give judgment with no mercy, that is how you will be judged. So if you do not forgive, that's how you will be forgiven. That's point four. Point five is a question. Are you forgiven right now? Or are you hoping God will forget? Maybe your good will outweigh the bad. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. Not some. Not most. All. And he's faithful and he's just. I forget stuff all the time. If I told you I was going to call you and I forgot to call you, I am so sorry. But God doesn't do that. He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. And lastly, there is no sin too big or too bad for God. He is able. When you say that God cannot forgive you, you misunderstand the depth and the breadth of his love towards you. When he forgives you, he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Come to God today, confess your sins, repent, and receive the cleansing from God. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, glorious God. We come before you today, and we bring before you in our own minds all the hurts, all the wrongs, all the trauma that we have had. And there's a lot there, Father. Truly, this is a sin-cursed world where people bite and devour, they fight and they argue. And Father, we come before you today with all these hurts. We want to lay them down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to lay them down before you and ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for hanging on to any of them that we have. I ask, Father, that if there are wounded hearts here today in this group, this congregation, Father, that you would heal them. Father, do a deep work by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come in with anointing and heal. Heal those childhood wrongs. Heal the hurts and the offences that have happened. And Father, if there's things that are more recent, then would you deal in our hearts and deal with those as well. Father, we ask for a closer walk with you. We ask that we may draw near to you and that you would fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us, speak to everyone here, Father, and show them that which is hindering them from a closer walk with you. Speak clearly, Father, that we may follow after. Father, we love you. Please forgive us for our wrongs and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.